And I ask myself a lot as I'm sitting in my office sometimes, and I think that, you know, where you are right now today, as you sit there, every good decision, every bad decision, every left turn, every right turn, every decision that you've ever made has led you to this place right here. Every birthday party, every wedding, everything that you've ever done in your entire life, some short life, some longer lives, has led you to this place right here. So if you're in this building on this Sunday morning, chances are relatively good that if we're looking at your life in a linear way, that your current position is trying to learn and know more about Jesus. Amen. But what does that really mean? See, at Mission Point, at this church, our mission statement is very clear, and we try to make it as simple as possible. We want to love God, we want to love others, and we make disciples. But again, what does that really look like? And so before you leave through those doors today, I want you to get a very clear picture of what we're trying to do here at this church. So right now, you're sitting in a building, right? We were Cook Road Baptist Church, now we're Mission Point. You're sitting in a building, but I want to retrain your mind to, instead of we're going to church, I want you to think about it as a training ground. So when you're here, this is a training facility for you when it comes to Jesus Christ. And right now, you're surrounded by a majority of people that would consider themselves Christians. I won't dare assume that in a group this size that everyone is saved and on their way to heaven. But as I said earlier, each of you are in here on a different path. You're on your own personal journey, each in a different place with your walk with Jesus. And so, if you've heard me preach before, I like to define our terms. I want you to know when I say something, I want you to know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. And so I want to talk about what the word Christian really means. See, I've had enough conversations with my dad being a pastor and my grandpa being a pastor. I've been in church my whole life. And I've had enough conversations with people around the world to know that there are many ideas about what it means to be a Christian. There's a spectrum of when you say I'm a Christian, of things that pop into people's heads. And so in some parts of the world, Christian means an arrogant, morally corrupt, manipulative, hypocritical Westerner. In other places, it means someone who is generally a good person and goes to church a couple times a year. In others, they define it as someone who believes in Jesus, they attend Mass, and they, you know, go to confession, they accept the Pope as the head of the church. Others identify Christians as invaders of their country. They subjected them to things like colonization and treated them terribly. And they did all of those things in the name of Jesus Christ. The term Christian as we know it today was first applied to the followers of Antioch, or followers of Jesus in the city of Antioch. Before that, followers of Jesus were called disciples. And today, you know, we're known as Christians, and that's used more often than the word disciple. But in the New Testament, those two terms were synonymous. They could be used as the same thing. So we look at the definition of Christian as an adjective, number one, of, relating to, or derived from Jesus Christ or his teachings. Of, pertaining to, believing in, or belonging to the religious based on the teachings of Jesus. As a noun, which is a person, place, or thing. Number one, a person who believes in Jesus Christ, they're adhering to Christianity. Number two, a person who exemplifies in his or her life the teachings of Christ. In Acts 11:26, as Acts of the Apostles, we're going through that in our Sunday school with my teens. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the we see the picture and the blueprint of the beginning of the church. In verse 26, when he, talking about Barabbas, right, found him, talking about, at this point, his name was still Saul, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians, Christ ones, Christ followers. And so we can clearly see that to be called a Christian, there are stipulations. It's not a term to be used flippantly, because let me ask you this. By definition, to be a basketball player, one must do what? Play basketball. To be a weightlifter, one must be a lifter of weights. So, Caleb, come up here. Give Caleb a round of applause. He's one of our newest members at Mission Point. I had to figure out how to move this thing, but I figured it out. Caleb, sir. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, by the way. This is your first test as a member here at Mission Point. So, Caleb Cox, what is this? I know that I'm asking a man, so the irony is not lost on this, but what is this?
I believe that's a vacuum.
A vacuum cleaner, right? Now, how did you know that this was a vacuum cleaner?
Because Jesslyn told me.
Because Jesslyn told you. Right. So you know that this is a vacuum cleaner because you know what a vacuum cleaner looks like, right?
Yeah.
You've seen it before. It's pretty unmistakable, right? So you know that this is a vacuum cleaner. You know why it's a vacuum cleaner. What is the job of this vacuum cleaner? Yeah, right. To suck up dirt and all the nastiness that we leave around when we do all kinds of whatever. And so this has a job. It doesn't do dishes. It doesn't fold your laundry. You know that this is a vacuum cleaner because you've seen one. You know what one looks like. And you know that it has a very specific job, right? So what happens if this stops working? If it doesn't do its job, what do you do?
It goes in our basement.
Yeah, right. So we know what it is. We know that it has a very specific job. We kind of know how it works. But when it doesn't do its job, it's really good for nothing. It still looks like a vacuum cleaner. And we can still say that it's a vacuum cleaner. But unless it does its job, it's really not good for anything, right? Good. Give Caleb a hand. You can sit down. A vacuum cleaner. It has a job. It has job requirements. And so to be a Christian is to follow the teachings and commandments of Christ. There is a job requirement or requirements of being a Christian. How many of you in this room receive a job evaluation, whether beginning of the year, end of the year, a couple times a year? Anybody in here, you receive a job evaluation? I receive one, right? At the end of the year, Danny will come into my office and tell me that I did good in this area and I did bad in this area, and get your crap together in this area and do better and do you did good. And we get job requirements, job evaluations at least once a year. That's pretty normal for most in the job force. You have quotas to hit, you have numbers to hit, you have certain things that you're supposed to do in your job. And so personal and professional evaluation is critical for growth. So if you're sitting across from Jesus Christ, the one that died for you, the one that hung upon a Roman cross, died in a terrible, agonizing way, if he were sitting across from you, going over your job performance as a follower of him, how well would that job performance evaluation go for you? I can tell you that we're very fortunate that we serve a God that doesn't fire us.
Amen.
Even though the vast majority of Christians are getting failing scores in almost every category. See, by definition, to be a Christian, you have to follow the commandments of Jesus. You're going to sense a pattern in this message. See, he gives many throughout his ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. That is the story of Jesus, written by four different people from four different perspectives. But it goes through the ministry from his birth to his death, and even to his resurrection and to his ascension into heaven. So I want to go over just a couple of the many commandments of Jesus, just so we can get kind of a picture of some of the things that are in our job requirements. Number one, let your light shine. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you know it's a commandment for you to be a light in the darkness? When people look at you, not look at your pastor, not look at a missionary, when they look at you, you are supposed to be the light in the darkness. They should see something in you that is different. We are called out of the darkness into the light because we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. You should look different. You are the light in the darkness. That responsibility shines, that falls in your lap. Let your light shine. That is a commandment. Number two, keep your word. Matthew 5:37 says this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Do you know that you are commanded as a Christ follower to keep your word? At work, when it comes to your family, when it comes to your friends, are you a person of your word? When you say something, can someone take that to the bank and say, you know what? I know that Tom Kraft, he said he's going to do something. I know he's going to be there to do it. That's a commandment as a Christ follower. That's evidence that you have Jesus in your life. That is a commandment. You must do that. How reliable are you? When you tell somebody something, do they walk away going, that could or could not happen? It's not a good look for us. It's not a good look for you. Your word, really, your reputation as a Christian, as a business owner, as a mom, as a dad, as a son, as a daughter, it's important. And as a Christ follower, you're supposed to keep your word. What you say is what you should do. Number three, it's a tough one. Number three is this, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We're supposed to love our enemies. You want to stand out? You want to stand out in the world as a Christ follower? Love your enemies. I'm growing in this area. Because there's times where I look at people doing crazy things and I just want to choke slam them. I counsel people and I'm like, why can't you just do the right? You wouldn't know a good decision if it slapped you in the face. Not that they're my enemy, but I find myself looking at maybe the other side of the aisle and going, oh, that's crazy what they just said. And we're supposed to love our enemies. We're not supposed to wish harm on anyone. Some of the things LeBron James is saying, I'm like, you just need a double ACL tear. And then I'm like, I can't wish that on him. I got to love him. But if you want to stand out, loving your enemies and not trying to get back at someone that said something bad about you at work, someone does you wrong, you just want to kick them in the shin and say, I got it. There, take that. But if you're a Christ follower, you're commanded to love and pray for your enemies. Amen. Jonah, when he got swallowed up by a whale and then spit out on the beach and went to Nineveh, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which had absolutely wrecked the Israelite people. He didn't want to go to that city because he knew that if he preached the word of God, that God was going to forgive him and there would be revival. He didn't want that for them. He wanted them all to die. I want God's judgment, rain, fire, brimstone, kill them all. And what happened? He preached, and Nineveh saw revival. God forgave him. Jonah goes out and he pouts. He says, "Dadgone it, Lord, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to be faithful." Love your enemies. That's a tough one, but it's a commandment. And you're commanded to do it by Jesus Christ. Number four, do unto others. Matthew 7:12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Again, a tough one, right? Because we all have this, the world's got to be fair, and you always have to be. I hear 100 times a day, it's not fair. My kids say it's not fair. Life's not fair. But I want you to treat your brother or your sister like you would want to be treated.
Amen.
It's a commandment. And when that happens, when you do that, you'll start to see that if you start living by these commandments that Jesus has given you, that life will be better. Your marriages, your relationships, your job performance will be better because you're doing what Jesus has taught you to do. They're not easy, but they're commandments. Listen, we could throw all the spiritual stuff right out of the Bible. Whether or not you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and he can save you and you're on your way to heaven, we can throw all that out. If you lived by the premises and the teachings of Jesus Christ, our world would be a better place.
Amen.
Husbands loving their wives. Kids obeying their parents. Being submissive to one another. Keeping your word. Loving your enemies. Doing unto others. We can throw the spiritual stuff out. If the world would just get behind these teachings, we would be in a better place. Number five. Another tough one. Another tough one. Number five says, deny yourself. Jeez. Luke 9:23-25 says this, and he said to all, Jesus is talking, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What does it mean to take up your cross and follow him? Listen, people knew the symbolism of what a cross looked like. The cross in those times was not a place that you wanted to be. It was a capital punishment dealt out by the Romans. It was not a good way to go. If there was rebellions, if there was uprisings, they would line the highways up with the people that were misbehaving and they would hang them on crosses so that everyone coming and going would see the consequences of an uprising against the Roman people. And so when Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following him, there's a sacrifice there. It's an act that's difficult. Nothing easy in taking up your cross and following Jesus. Verse 24, "For whoever would save his life will also lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
Amen.
For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" See, keeping these commandments in a world of darkness is what sets you apart. Our culture says, live for yourself. Do whatever it takes to get ahead, to get that next promotion, to get that new car, to get that better house. In Jesus' culture, he says, die to yourself and follow me. These commandments fall under the umbrella of loving God and loving others. See, we aren't working to get saved. We're not meeting here. We're not doing these things. We're not sacrificing our time, talents, and treasures to get saved. We're doing these things because we're saved. This leads me to what I really want to talk about today. How's that for an intro? Do you know what Jesus' last commandment to his disciples, you know what it was? Matthew 28:18-20. So Jesus had died. Jesus had resurrected. He hung out with his followers for 40 days. Takes them to a mountaintop. Gives him the kind of last will and testament. And he says this in verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We've been baptizing, folks. Amen. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we talk about what it looks like to be a Christian on mission, going, we need to look no further than the original gangster for Jesus Christ, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, the first real missionary when it comes to Jesus, and his name is Paul. 2 Corinthians, I need you to really wrap your mind around this. This is in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. It says, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was actually, they took him to the edge of the city. They stoned him to death in the city. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead. The savage gets back up, brushes himself off, realizes that he's still alive, and walks right back into the city that just tried to kill him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. Verse 27, I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothes to keep me warm. Why did you become a Christian? Why did you become a Christ follower? Was it to get out of going to hell? Does it make you feel better about yourself that you call yourself a Christian? Is it what your parents and your grandparents did, so you think that's what good people are supposed to do? Because what Paul is talking about, that's what you're signing up for. If your belief in Jesus isn't costing you something, if it's not even just a little bit uncomfortable to profess Christ in your life, you're doing it wrong. John 15, 18 through 19. This is why I know that you're doing it wrong if your Christian life is easy. Verse 18 says this, this is Jesus talking. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. It's a strong word, folks. Hate's a strong word. That is the strongest word that we have in the English language to mean despise and just loathe. Does the world hate you in your current situation right now? Or are you just going through the motions? See, this easy believism that the church has been teaching for the past 75 or 100 years is crap. Say this prayer. Put money in the offering plate. Show up on Sunday. God bless you, brother. Then you go throughout your week, you leave this building, and you don't give God one single thought. Being on mission is hard. And it's never going to get easier. I wish I could give you better news when it comes to that forecast, but being a Christian should always be difficult. It wasn't easy 2,000 years ago, and it shouldn't be easy today. See, if you signed up to be a Christian so that your life would be easy, someone has sold you a bill of goods. Young people, that means that they've lied to you. We don't really use bill of goods anymore, but that just means someone has deceived you into thinking that becoming a Christian is going to be an easy process. It's not easy, folks. Dying to yourself, loving your enemies, treating people like you want to be treated, dying to your wife every day. Man, that's difficult. We're born selfish. We're born broken. We want what we want, and we want it right now. Mission point, church, we support 77 missionaries around the world. 77. That deserves an amen. I get to talk to missionaries that go into villages that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. See, missions will always, always be a pillar in this church. But I ask you today, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian on mission? How can we talk about sending someone into the heart of the Congo, but you don't even know your neighbor? How can we talk about these missionaries thousands of miles away, and you're supporting them, and you're and you don't even know the person three houses down from you? You haven't been a light in the darkness in your own neighborhood. You give to missions because you understand the importance, but the people that you work with every day don't even know that you're a Christian. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says this: "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all those to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Amen. "If," and I said if, "you call yourself a Christian, you're required to follow the commandments of Jesus. You can't comprehend the adventures that God has in store for you if you can just become a Christian on mission." This message is a call to action. Mission is hard. You heard our guy from Bema last week, right? He travels all over the country. He's in churches all over the country. And churches as a whole, listen, it's very easy to get tunnel vision and to just kind of see our church and you get involved in your life, and the world has given you enough in your schedule to keep you very busy. So we can get on our own little island. But we get to talk to pastors all over the place, and I'm telling you that we're losing more pastors and we're closing more churches than any time in the history of Christianity. That should scare us. That scares job security much, right? We're going to be underground, brother. Hope you're right. We're going to jail. Bring it on. Go fund me. Listen, church, the world really needs us right now. Amen. Not just lip service Christians. Not camo Christians that are just blending in with the rest of us, with the rest of the world. We need Christians that are willing to do whatever it takes to complete the mission. Will you be found faithful when you are standing before your Creator and you're going through the laundry list of your life? At the end of it all, will He be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Listen, folks, we have souls. We have eternities that are at stake. We know it has to be done. The blueprint is laid out in Scripture. The commandments are there if we will just follow them. So I urge you, I beg you, more importantly, Jesus commands you to let's get it done. And while we're getting it done, let's show some love. Let's show the world some joy as we do it. Because if the world doesn't see something in you that it wants, guess what? They're going to tell you to keep it. They're going to say, why would I want to be a Christian? You're miserable. You show up to work every day, you're miserable. I see you at every Christmas, and you want to talk about how terrible your life is. Be the difference. We talk about sphere of influence. Be the difference in your sphere of influence. We're not the only missionaries in this church.
Amen.
You have access to people that I will never have access to. You, if you call yourself a Christian, you're also a missionary.
Amen.
On mission to win people to Jesus Christ. Follow the commandments. Do what you're supposed to do. And do it like you enjoy it. Show people something different. We're called out. You're lucky. You're blessed. People ask me how I'm doing. I'm the most blessed man that I know. God is good to me. He owes me nothing, but he gives me everything.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. We love you. We thank you for how good you are to us. How blessed are we that we have this amazing building that we can come and worship in, but it's not the building. The church is not the building. The people are the church, and we are your bride. And it is our responsibility to be trained up here so that we can go out there and win the world for you. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity for salvation. All the ones that have paved the way, all the Pauls that have paved the way, so that we can be sitting right here, right now, listening to your word. We love you. Keep us safe in this crazy, crazy world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.